Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 103, stanzas 1 through 4. Lord, in Thee am I confiding. Thou wilt answer when I call, lest my foes, the good deriding, triumph in Thy servant's fall. 1 through 4 of Psalter 103. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 41 to the end. John 6, verses 41 through 71. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John 6, beginning with verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of me, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So far the reading of God's holy word. We hope to remember in prayer this afternoon Cole Grisnick, who has been in the hospital in this morning, and also Mrs. John Vinsluis, who hopes to have day surgery this coming week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we have heard thy own word, what thou hast spoken so many years ago unto thy disciples, unto the multitude. All they did follow thee, but then there were those that left thee. They could not bear thy words. They could not hear thy saying, for it was an hard saying. It was a saying that cut men off, and that left nothing for men to be proud of anymore. Oh, it was a saying that humbled man in the dust and brought him in his rightful place. Oh, Lord, remember us with our children, for our hearts are the same, and we are offended by thy words. And we are offended in that instruction concerning our deep fall. We will not hear it. But oh, give to us an impression of the truth of it, that it may bring us in the dust before thee, and that we might learn in that place to cry out of our deep need. Oh, that thou may become precious, that thou may become necessary in our life for the first time or by renewal, and that thou may draw us from our wickedness, from our rejection of thee, which by nature lies in the heart of every one of us, having no desire for thee or for the knowledge of thy ways. But, O thou art able by thy Spirit in one moment to make it so different in our hearts. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. Oh, but by thy grace and by thy Spirit, thou can give a new birth. Oh, we have heard that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Oh, then we need that Spirit in the midst of us this day, under the preaching of thy holy word, to quicken us to a new life from the dead. Oh, to quicken us by renewal. Instruct us then by thy Spirit, and leave us not to work out our own destruction. We with our loved ones, we go all together to eternity, and we are so careless that we can speak to one another every day about all the things of time and sense. But we have no true concern over those things that shall never die. Oh, give to us then new hearts. Make it different, Lord, and when thou alone can make it different, oh, quicken us who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Use thy word to that end this day. And wilt thou look upon all thy children, thy church, over the length and the breadth of the whole world. O give that also in our days, that the stones would speak, unless thy children would speak. O that it may be heard also in our poor and dark times, that thou hast visited thy people, that news may spread forth from house to house, and that there may be a desire to tell, but also to hear, what good thing thou hast done for thy afflicted church. Oh, wilt thou work in the midst of thy church? Revive thy own work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember us together with all the congregation in the ways of this life, in the needs and the cares of the body and of the households. The little child that was in the hospital in this morning, and as far as we know, thou hast made it thus far well. Humble the heart of the parents and all of us together before thee, and make it well also further. Wilt thou look upon her that must receive surgery in this coming week? Wilt thou go before her also and strengthen her with her husband in the climbing of their years, and in all the needs of their bodies? And wilt thou use also these ways to make the heart tender before thee, and that they also may tell of thy wonders? Wilt thou go before all afflicted ones, though there are those that carry burdens? We do not know them. Maybe others do not know them. But, oh, may thou know of them by their own mouth in the inner chamber, that they may receive a place to lay them, and that they may feel something of thy undergirding, and that thou takest them under the shadow of thy wings. Oh, show thyself, Lord, as the living God, that a people may experience it for the things of this life, and that the heart may be drawn for the things of another life. Remember families, parents, in the bringing up of our children. Oh, help us, make us more faithful. Forgive all our iniquities, convert our children, and those also that have no desire for thy truth, that walk in ways of disobedience. Lord, wilt thou bring them again, and wilt thou thyself work wonders, which we cannot work. Go before all thy servants over the whole world, truly called and sent by thee, those upon the mission fields that labor in circumstances different than ours. Wilt thou strengthen and help and bless. Be with our government, all those that make decisions and laws and judgments on our behalf. Wilt thou cause thy word to sink deep within their hearts, and wilt thou turn us as a nation back from the immorality of our ways, and for and the way of seeking after the things of the world, and a denial of thy being and thy existence, to give us that true confession before thee. Oh, work through and deal not with us as we so justly deserve. Lord, wilt thou go before us in this afternoon hour when we are to bring thy word once again. Oh, strengthen us. Make it an easy and a loving task. Fill us with thy Spirit, without which we are so helpless. And come and bless that word to the hearts of many. Give true conversions. Glorify thy name. Feed thy people. Forgive our iniquities. For Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 236, stanzas 1 through 4. By all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid through earth abroad. And thy name be glorified. There is none great beside. Matchless, thy works abide, for thou art God. 1 through 4 of Psalter 236, and we announce that the extra collection at the last song today is for the Book and Publishing Fund. congregation, the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer unto his Father, has said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Thus he speaks about life eternal. And that life eternal, he says, consists in knowledge. That is, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That is, of course, not a knowledge of the mind, but that is an experiential knowledge of the heart. That is, the knowledge of God. And if life then consists in knowledge, then in our deep fall, when we have lost that life as the wages of sin, then we have also lost that knowledge. That is, the portion of those who are in death. That is, spiritual death that consists in the ignorance of God. That is, speaking of the knowledge of God, but it is not only, or it is not merely, the knowledge of God, because everyone will come to an experiential knowledge of God. That is, also those who must eternally experience something of the wrath and of the indignation of God to all eternity. Then we will also come to know Him. But that knowledge of God, that will not be eternal life. But that knowledge of God, that shall be eternal death. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, he includes also something else. When he speaks of that knowledge of God, then he also speaks of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Thus, that is eternal life, the knowledge of God through the Son of God. An eternal life that begins not when we die, no, but an eternal life that has its beginnings here in the time. And that knowledge that has to be in relation to not our neighbor, but that knowledge to receive that eternal life that has to be in relation to me, myself. Thus, we cannot come to know God in Christ without first coming to know myself in relation to Him. That is self-knowledge. That is our desire to speak of in this afternoon, according to Lord's Day 3, the last question, question number 8. Lord's Day 3, question number 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So far, our Lord's Day. The capability of men regarding all good. First, while in the state of nature, and second, while in the state of grace. The capability of men regarding all good, first, while in the state of nature, and second, while in the state of grace. Holy, incapable of doing any good. What an insult to our high estimation of ourselves. What an affront, what an abasement to my pride, so that I do not receive it. So that I will not believe it. I can think of many good things that I have done in my life. In relation to my friends. And in relation to all those people that are around me. Because I also give to the poor. And I also help the needy. I also visit the sick. And I also read God's word. And I come faithfully to the house of God. They are all good things, are they not? Oh, yes, they are. That is in contrast with all that is evil and all that is wicked in this world. And, congregation, they are also commendable things. They are also things that are commanded us, because must we not say also as a denomination, when we speak often about good works and how that good works, they are insufficient for salvation, and then we can also go in a completely different direction. That we are shunning those outward things that are also commanded us of the Lord. Yes, they are all externally good, and it is a wonder if there may be a little bit yet of common grace in this world, that there is still some compassion, that there is still a little sympathy, that there is still some self-denial among men. But what do our instructors mean when they say wholly incapable of doing any good? Man, in his deep fall, has lost that knowledge of God. We lost the knowledge of His holiness. We lost the knowledge of His justice. We lost the knowledge of His law. The devil has promised that it would be just the opposite. Then he said, when you shall eat, then you shall gain that knowledge of good and evil. But he has proven himself therein to be the liar. And now man, in his natural state, has such a distorted conception of that which our fathers, they are speaking about here as good. Because with all of our good deeds that man is doing in this world, then he is thinking with these things that he is fulfilling the requirements of that old covenant And that with all these things we will be able to stand before that judgment seat of God. How can we prove that? The Lord says it in His Word. How that many will come on that last day. And they will ask even the Lord Himself, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Why is it? It is because we do not comprehend our deep fall. We are so blind to our fall. We don't understand. We don't want to receive that we have become weak through the flesh. There are some that openly deny it and teach that. Pelagius, Arminius. But the rest of us, we secretly deny the same thing. Because of our pride, we will not admit our incapability. In paradise, we have been provoked to become as God Himself by the devil. And that is the way we remain, that we are placing ourselves in this world above God Himself. And there is no man without the instruction of the Holy Spirit that is ready to receive that true knowledge of his own spiritual death. And even after regeneration, that old covenant of works that is still lying so close to that heart of God's people. Wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That is a statement about the freedom of the human will. It is, of course, against the doctrine of the Arminians of free will, which has completely infiltrated and taken over the Christianity that is around us in our day. But it is not only against all that admits to free will, but it is also against that which is secretly practiced. That is, that it is against the wolves that come in sheep's clothing in and amongst God's true church. That is a religion that is so pleasing to our flesh. Why? Because we do not need to be humbled. Because I can still uphold myself. Because I can still retain mine integrity. Then I don't need to come in that pit and in the miry clay. And I don't need to become a guilty and a helpless sinner before God. Oh, that is a place we fight against. That is a place that we refuse to come. We want to be saved without it. But it is impossible. You say, if a man's will is not free, then that man is not accountable for his own actions. Then that man is just like a machine. Then he is doing as a machine in this world the exact decree and the will of the Lord. He has no freedom. He has no free will. He cannot give himself any direction. That is not true. And why is that not true? Well, then we must, in a very careful way, explain what is meant here when we say that man has no free will. Because we use, of course, this term very openly and very freely, but when we use it, then we are using it most of the time against that open and stated Arminian doctrine. So we use it in that context. But technically speaking, man's will that is completely free. In other words, there is no man in this world that is acting as just a mechanical instrument before the Lord. Man has not lost his will. The will is something that belongs to the human nature. We were created with a will. And we did not lose our will in the fall. But man has remained after the fall completely human, also with a human will. And if this were not so, then it were possible to cast all the blame for our actions upon the Lord. That is, that we may accuse God as being the very author of sin. Thus, man retains a will after the fall. But what is a will? What is a human will? That will, that is the power to choose or refuse something of our own accord. And that power to choose or to refuse, that is something that belongs to us as a rational, as an intelligent creature. Does not belong to the animals. But it belongs unto man in his nature, that he can consider something, he can deliberate about something, and man is able to make some kind of a choice. When we say that every man, technically speaking, his will is completely free, then what we mean by this is that when that man is always acting without constraint. That is, that man is never forced by anything that is outside of himself in the making of his decisions. So that is true of all our behaviors. That is true of all our decision making. We are free to choose, boys and girls, young people, whether we eat or whether we want to go to sleep or whether we drink or we go to school or we go to some other place. That is something that belongs to our will, belongs to our nature, that ability to make that choice. It is true that all of our choices, they are determined by that eternal counsel of the Lord. And yet, that eternal decree is not forcing one choice of a man here below. And because the Lord is not forcing anything, man is remaining completely accountable for every choice that he makes on this earth. Because man chooses freely. Because man chooses without constraint. In our creation, the will of Adam was completely free. Thus, Adam was completely accountable for that decision that he has made. He was not constrained. But how is it now today, after the fall, in you and I as fallen creatures? In our fall, we did not lose our will. Because if we lost our will, then we would not be a human being anymore. But in our fall, our will has lost something. What did our will lose in that fall? Our will did not lose its power to choose freely. We can never say that man's will after the fall is forced or constrained to choose evil things. No, every choice that is still made freely. What did that will lose? That will of man has lost its ability to choose those things which are spiritually right and good before God. Our will that is now inclined, our will that has now been bent, that is in a certain direction, and that direction that is in a way of corruption. We read in God's word, every thought of man's heart is only evil continually. Thus, man is no longer able to choose that which is good. But, on the other side, man freely and without constraint is choosing that which is evil. Thus, this has now become part of that fallen human nature. The bent and the inclination of every human being when he is brought forth into this world. So that it is not different with anyone. As the apostle also says. And that we also were as the heathens in times that have gone by. That human nature can do no differently. There are those who contend because of this, that human will, because it cannot choose that which is good anymore, because it is so bent and because it is so inclined, that human will is no longer free. It's no longer free if it cannot choose both the good or the evil. If that were true, then God Himself would not be free. And why is that? Because God Himself is not able to choose that which is evil. It is impossible. God is holy. God is right. God is just. And He cannot choose that which is evil. Why not? Because of His very nature. Because if he could choose that which is evil, then he would not be God at all. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. But so that is also true that that evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And so that is with men. That is not an external constraint, no, that is an internal disposition of that tree. It is the goodness in God that makes it an impossibility to choose the evil. It is the corruption in us that makes it an impossibility to choose the good. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are. There is a preaching today that even goes under a reformed name, that is very deceptively propagating error. A preaching which comes under the color of the truth, but is in fact denying the bondage of that human will in a very practical way. A preaching that is attempting to work upon the will of men just as if it were possible that you and I could change our will. Just as if it were possible that we could make a better choice. And it is a preaching that is using the fact of our fall, a preaching that is using that bondage of our will to urge men to obedience. A preaching that says you are only unable because you are unwilling. Just as if to say, you only must become willing again. And when you would only be willing, well then all of your inability that will immediately disappear. A preaching that does not want to bring forth the inability of men, as it is working emotionally upon that human will. But the Lord Jesus does not separate these two in that portion that we have read together. This, he says, is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And then he repeats two times over, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It is remarkable that such a preaching that is often emphasizing the necessity of faith over the necessity of repentance. And neither one of these is possible by that fallen man, but it is much easier to be deceived into thinking that we believe than into thinking that we have repented, which becomes so much more outwardly evident. Our instructors are very clear. Not only incapable, but they say wholly incapable. No power over our will. That is not their own idea, but that is taken directly out of the Holy Scriptures. Paul says the carnal mind that is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When we were without strength, he says, then Christ died for whom? That is, for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men, they loved darkness rather than light. Man, by nature, he calls evil good and he calls good evil. Light, darkness. He puts light for darkness and he puts a darkness for light. Sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Man, by nature, he is taking pleasure, we read, in unrighteousness. He is wallowing in it. Every thought of his heart that is only evil continually, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, dead in trespasses and in sins, cannot discern spiritual things. Every thought of his heart, only evil continually. And that inability that is impossible to change just by willing to do good again. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? So may ye do good who are accustomed to do evil. That is, so may you do good who have evil in your nature. No, he says, this is the reason, congregation, that we need a Savior. Because we cannot save ourselves. This is the reason that the Father hath sent that Son into the world, that Almighty God, that everlasting Savior. Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. Those who are wholly incapable of doing any good. Oh, him they need also for the application. The Lord Jesus says, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Oh, what do they need then? Then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into that kingdom of God. Therefore, our instructors, they say, indeed we are so corrupt. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Let us sing. Psalter 187. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy hear my prayer. Thy servant bless. 1-4 of Psalter 187. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Congregation, if had ended here, then what a hopeless labyrinth of misery would man be in. Indeed we are. That is then reason for our utter despair. But the Lord did not even send our first parents out of the garden in such a way. And therefore, it is possible that our fathers continue, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And here lies all the hope and all the expectation for fallen mankind in a salvation which is so completely lying on the side of God. No, it is not hopeless. No, it is not impossible. Why not? Not because there is some ability and there is some good left in fallen man. No, that is not why. But it is not hopeless and it is not impossible because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Here is the hope, congregation, for a fallen sinner that is lying polluted in his own blood and cast out in the open field. Here is hope for the hardest impenitent heart that cannot be broken by himself, that is able to fill Jerusalem with blood, with innocent blood from one end to the other. Here is hope for one who is making havoc of the church of God, hailing into prison God's true people, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And this is that regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive which God works in us without our aid. That is the Canons Head 3-4, Article 12. Is that not a wonder? Without our aid. That is the greatest wonder to those who have learned something of what it means to be wholly incapable. To those who have despaired of all self-help. And that understand if the smallest part would be necessary from my side, it would be an impossibility. But now it is possible. Why? Because it is without our aid. Or it does not say without the use of means. It does not say without the use of God's word. It does not say without the preaching, but it says without our aid, without our true sincerity in religion. That you say,
I sit as a stock and I sit as a block in that house of God, and I can give myself no impression. When I cannot give myself one true tear, one true sigh, then is it not the greatest wonder that it is without our aid? That it all comes from that side of God. David, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou," not in men, "hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Oh, that is the miracle, congregation, that we must seek. That is the miracle that we need to ask the Lord for. And if it were not so, then every one of us would be lost. Oh, that is a great change. Regenerated by the Spirit of God, that is, from spiritual death to spiritual life. From the covenant of works to be placed in that covenant of grace. From dwelling under the curse and dwelling under the wrath of God to come to dwell in His favor, to come to dwell in His communion. And then also a great change in the capability of men concerning that spiritual good. Why? Because there is now spiritual life. Because there is now a new principle that is lying in men. Our canons, they describe that further, whereupon, that is, when regenerated, the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Thus, a renewal of that will before inclined only to do evil, with no ability to choose that which is good. And now, that will that receives a new ability, that receives an ability to choose again as it had chosen before the fall. It receives faith. And with that faith, then it is possible, we read, to please God. A renewed will, by which come new desires, by which come new longings, new hungerings, and new thirstings. Before, after the world, and now do you know, boys and girls, how that changes? And now after God. Is that true of you also?
A new will takes that stony heart out of that flesh and gives a heart of flesh. What was the first work of Manasseh? When he was given that new will, then he came upon his knees. There he acknowledged that the Lord, he was God. Oh, how different. What a new man. Congregation, do we know this? Do we also know something of that new will? What a great change then will have come in our life. No, maybe not in your outward life, because maybe that we live already outwardly in a pious and a good way. We hope so. But there will be a great change within your heart. And how will you know that change? You will know that change by that new will. You will feel that. That is something that you have never had before. A hunger after God. Do we know this? A love. A love for God. A love for his word. A love for his day. Love for his house. A desire to be with his people. A desire to be one of that people. Thy people, my people. Thy God, my God. A new will. There's a people that know it. And those people, oh, there are some also in the midst of us that may not deny that. Then there was such a power and your heart that was so humbled before the Lord. And then there are places in your life that we could go. And if the walls could speak, then there are inner chambers. And they could tell of the tears. And they could tell of the sorrows. And they could tell of the breaking of the heart and the supplications before the Lord. And now you are plagued. And why are you plagued? Because it has turned out to be so different than you thought. You thought it was going to continue so. And you thought that that renewed will, that went so out after God, that was going to be so completely stripped. And so completely cleansed of all your desire after the things that are in this world. And you thought that you would always think upon God. And that you would never depart from that sweet communion with the Lord. And now you experience that it is so different. That will, oh, that it seems still to be so new, ever more increasingly corrupt, so that you cannot believe the things, the desires that dwell in your heart. The longer that you live, the more that you experience of that heart that is inclined unto all wickedness. And then you say, if it be so, why am I thus? If it is truly the work of God, why then that daily struggle in my womb? Oh, then why a soul so cast down within me? But the Lord has never promised to take the will of that old man out of your heart while you are still in this life. Oh, a new will, yes. But that will that does not displace the old one. But that new will that is for the time being living together side by side with that old will. But now what does Paul say? He asked the Lord to take that thorn out of his flesh. And the Lord said to him, no. My grace that is sufficient for thee. May you be content to bear it until the time that the Lord sees fit to give you deliverance. And in that time, when you have come to the end of that weary journey here below, then the Lord, he will take that old will away, that it will never grieve you again to that never-ending eternity, and that new will that will receive its desire being swallowed up in the blessed rejoicing in a salvation for such an unworthy creature as I am. Amen. O Lord, grant us that new will. O instruct us, Lord. Forgive what is sinful and teach us from above. We are such wretched creatures. And that old will also in thy church that remains to the last day. Oh, may they be given to grieve over that will daily. And that thou would give that desire, that it would be completely taken away. Remember us all together. Lord, by nature we have just one will. That is an evil will. It is a will that desires all that's in the world, all that is vain, all that is carnal. Oh, what shall it be to perish with that will? Oh, grant us a new will. Grant us a new heart. Remember us when we depart now from here. Bring us safely to our homes. Give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy. Remember thy servants further that are in other places also in this area, in this evening hour, in the bringing of thy holy word. And look upon us each one in the week that is to come. Oh, we lay before thee one more time the little child that must receive that serious operation. Lord, we beseech thee, oh, be on the right and on the left in mercy, and give us cause to rejoice in thee. And wilt thou look upon us also in the synodical meetings, all that must travel, bring us safely to our places again at thy appointed time. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that was sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 166. The first four stanzas. Praise waits in Zion. Lord, for thee and unto thee shall vows be paid. O thou that hearest those who cry, to thee by all shall prayer be made. 1-4 of Psalter 166.
Thy mighty deeds.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.